Bible reading is taken from John chapter 4, starting at the first verse. It can be found on page 1066 of the Blue Bibles, which you can find on the shelves on either side of the church. So that's page 1066, John 4, starting at verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much for that, Carrie. You'll know that we've been going through this book, Bill Hybels' Walk Across the Room. And I was struck really at our ball last night, all the opportunities that there were with people from the community and all sorts of different people all mixed up for us to walk across the room. And I did some walking across the room and had some really good conversations with people. And at the summer is a great time, isn't it, in order to be able to connect with people, with barbecues and things like that, and just make real connections. But as we do so, we need to have God's Spirit with us. We need to ask God's Spirit to fill us and to give us the power to be able to live our Christian lives and to share our Christian lives. And today we're thinking about telling God's story. Last time, Tom talked about telling our story. so the story of our own lives. But we need to be able to explain the gospel in a really short sort of way, if we can. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today. So quite a practical session today. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." You see, for Paul, testifying to Jesus had meant that he had been arrested and that he was held in prison. And each of us must expect to make some sacrifices as we share our faith. It is going to be costly. It isn't going to be easy. But as the Spirit comes upon us, he gives us opportunities. Paul also says this to Timothy: "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you by the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." God opens up the opportunities. God enables us to share our faith. But we need some discipline in order to be able to do that. We need to know what we're going to share, and we need to be willing to step out and take the risk. Well, we're looking at chapters 7 and 8. If you're looking at this in your home groups, have a look at those. And we read the great story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and Bill Hybels tackles this brilliantly in the book, so do have a look at it. I'm just going to say just a short bit, because I preached on this quite recently. So it's enough to say, really, that Jesus' conversation at this well breaks down all the sort of taboos and prejudice and divisions that there were between this woman and Jesus. This woman, first of all, she was a woman, and men just did not speak to women in that way. She was a despised Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans just did not get on. It was a deep historical reason why Jews hated Samaritans, Samaritans hated Jews, almost to the level of Palestinian and Jew today. And then perhaps most significantly, this woman was considered perhaps a sort of immoral by those around her. She'd had five husbands, and those around her judged her. It's actually interesting, though, when you think about this in the context, I wonder if that was actually her fault. We tend to assume, don't we, that this was an immoral woman. But I'm not sure whether that's true, because if you think about it, her husbands were probably all chosen by men. She probably didn't have any choice in that, in those society. And only men could divorce women. Women couldn't divorce men. So she also had no choice about being divorced. And it seems to me that this is probably a woman who is deeply hurting, who's been taken and used and chucked away by five men. And that changes the story a bit, doesn't it, when you read that and you think about that. And Jesus is reaching out to her with a real tenderness, a real respect. And we see this story unfolding, this account, as Jesus just gently leads her to the truth. He asks her a question, which opens a conversation. And she's just amazed that he would give her the time of day, that he would speak to her. That's incredible. And then his words open up her heart. He's speaking of this living water, something that would quench her thirst. The thirst in her life is deep, so deep. She needs to know what Jesus has to share. But you can see, actually, it's getting almost too close for her. It's getting too touching her heart too much. And so she sort of throws in a bit of a red herring, doesn't she? Something about worshipping on some mountain or something. And that's just to put him off the track, really. But Jesus brings it round, explains, and then leads her to the truth. Leads her to know that actually he is the truth. Just think how that woman's life would have changed. You know, there's nothing more exciting than sharing your faith with someone and then becoming a Christian. You know, that is so exciting, so incredibly wonderful. Just think about what it would be like in your life if you didn't know Jesus. It's hardly possible to think of that, isn't it, as we live our lives. You think of the things that we go through, how we rely on him, how he is our rock and our help and our inspiration for life. Imagine life without Jesus. I wonder how people cope with life without Jesus. This woman needed Jesus. She needed the living water. The people who we meet around us need Jesus. And just think, if you lead someone to Christ and what that difference that makes to their lives, but not just to their lives, but to their eternal life as well. Eternity with God, because you walked across the room and you took a risk, a bit of embarrassment maybe, along the way. If you weigh those things up, it's worth walking across the room, isn't it? Taking a risk to share faith. Well, Tom outlined 2 weeks ago how we can tell our stories, and that's a really good place to start because people love to hear about other people's lives. You know, all things on telly, it's all about people's lives, isn't it? You know, and people love that. So, you know, we can share our lives, our story, our journey, and people are interested. But eventually it's going to come to the point where you need to be able to say what it is that a Christian is. So someone asks you, you know, what is a Christian then? So what do you say? Right, well, you've got 2 minutes, so I want you to talk to the person next to you and say, what do you say in those 2 minutes, and starting now. No jargon, by the way. Okay, you've got 30 seconds left. Okay, time is up. How did you do? All right? I bet we did quite well, actually. It's really good, though. You know, 2 minutes is probably all you might have. If you don't want to go along the great long sort of thing, you know, because that just overwhelms people. Just a little simple explanation is what is needed. And there are a number of different ways that you can do this and remember. And it's worth actually learning perhaps one of these ways. I've got five here, which might be too many. But some of you will know some of them already. So you might learn a new one. This morning. First one is the book illustration, and this is where, quite useful if you haven't got a piece of paper, but you do have a book or a handbag or something else that you use as a prop. And this goes, so there's God up here, God who is so loving and holy and pure, and there's human beings down here, this is us, and we're meant to be in relationship with God. That's how it was always planned to be. But the thing is that we've actually wandered away from God, and we've let go of God. And actually what happens is then bad things, we've done bad things, all the bad things in the world, the bad things in our own lives, and we call those bad things sin, and sin becomes a sort of burden that divides us from God. And the weight of this sin is really quite heavy. It's very heavy, in fact. And it means that we can't have that relationship with God. The love of God, which is poured out, cannot get through because of the sin that there is in our lives. And you know, God looks down, and he sees the predicament that we're in, and he loves us. And so he sends his son Jesus to come into the world, amongst the muck and grime of the world, and Jesus stands alongside us. And he looks across, and he sees, I just can't leave you like that. And so he takes the sin onto himself, and he takes it to the cross, and he dies for it, and the sin is dealt with. And we are free because of his actions. And so we can be in relationship with God and know the love of God. So that's the book illustration. Practice it, because it's really good one to do. Another one, which you might have seen, this requires a piece of paper, is the bridge, or the chasm. And it's a similar idea. Sin caused a great big chasm that divides us from God. And we really miss that relationship with God, and so we try and fill the sort of hole in our hearts with all sorts of other things that turn out to be rubbish compared to knowing God. But eventually we realize that we're missing, it's God that we're missing, and so we try to build a bridge across to God over that chasm. So the bridge might be our own efforts, you know, I'm going to live a really good life, I'm going to put in a lot of effort, and I'm going to work my way over to God. But the trouble is that bridge can't reach. We always fail. We always fall short. And so it falls into the chasm. Or we might say, well, I'm going to turn to religion then. You know, if I just pray enough, and if I read my Bible, and if I just work at religion, then maybe that will be enough. And actually, all other religions are based on this model, that if you do the right number of pilgrimages or the right method of praying, that hopefully, you might do enough to get to God. But the fact is, you don't, and it fails. Or you might say, well, you know, I don't know about all this religion thing, but I'm just going to sort of sacrifice my life to God. So my time, my money, I'm going to do my best. But our best is never enough. It always falls short. We all sin in the end, and so it falls in. And so the only way is for God to build the bridge, to reach out to us. He is the one who rescues us. And the cross is the bridge. Jesus died on the cross to take away our sin, to draw us back together with God and to know God. And so we can go over the bridge that is Jesus to know God. And that's the one that Jenny Ho used the other week when she gave her testimony about the lady who she was doing manicures for, and then they got into a conversation, remember that? And then she said, well, you know, why don't we meet for coffee? And then they met for coffee, and it went on a few more times. And eventually the lady said, well, how do you become a Christian? That's exactly what Jenny used to explain. She knew it, and so she could use it, drew it on a piece of paper. Okay, there's another one. This is a nice, simple one. Do versus done. You see, religion is spelt D-O, do. It's all about whether or not you do enough right things for God. It's all about us doing things. But true Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E, done. It's about what God has done for us. And so you write this out on a piece of paper, and then you say, so where are you putting your trust, in what you do or in what he has done? It's a powerful little illustration. Where are you putting your trust? Is it your work or is it his work that you're relying on? Okay, the ladder, I quite like this one. Imagine a ladder, and at the top of the ladder is God, and down the bottom of the ladder, furthest from God, is probably the worst sort of person that you can think of. So perhaps it would be a serial killer is at the bottom of the ladder. And then you say, can you think of a really good person? And the person says, somebody, perhaps they say Mother Teresa, who is quite well up the ladder, obviously not as high as God, but quite well up. And then you say, well, me, I think I'm probably down there somewhere. And then you say to the person, well, where do you think you are? And usually they put themselves, gone too far. They put themselves just below you. Sometimes they put themselves above you, but not very often. Usually they put themselves below you. And you, so what you say then is, well, you know, God is perfection up the top. What is your plan for walking up the ladder? You know, are you actually going to live a life that is better than Mother Teresa? Well, even that's not good enough, because Mother Teresa had a plan, and her plan was that she loved the Lord Jesus and he died on the cross for her. That was her plan. She knew that she couldn't get to God without Jesus. And so people then see that there's a gap, and then you go on to use one of the other methods to deal with the gap. Okay, it's really important, though, that you know these well. Because, you know, you might go away and you say, well, yeah, actually, the vicar, funny you should say that, the vicar gave us a really good illustration on Sunday. And let's just think, there was a ladder, and on the ladder was Mother Teresa. And then there was a serial killer on the ladder. And I can't quite remember what happened after that. You know, it's not great, is it? One way to just find out where somebody is to do the A, B, C, D. This is my last one, of becoming a Christian. Because this shows the process through which people will go in becoming a Christian. I use this in Alpha quite a lot. So first of all, A, as you become a Christian, you need to admit that you have a need, that there's something missing, don't you, in your life. That's the first step most people have. B, you need information. You need to believe in the facts of what God has done for you and Jesus' death on the cross. But C, can you make that work for me, John? Thank you. C is counting the cost. Because you may understand it, but if you've not actually counted the cost and thought, well, what's this going to cost me in changing my life, giving my life to God, you won't make the step. And then finally, decide. You need to decide. And that's really helpful in helping people see the process that goes. But it's also really helpful, if you've been talking to people for a while, to say, well, actually, where are you on this? Are you at A? Is that what we're talking about? Or are we talking about B now? Or actually, have you got B and now we're talking about C? You know, counting the cost, that's where the rubber really hits the road and where it's difficult. Or is it just making that final step of deciding? So that's really quite useful in just working out what it is that you're talking about. So those illustrations can be really helpful, and most of them are in the book. I should have done a handout, shouldn't I, for this? I'll perhaps do one for next time. But above all, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit, because he will guide us, and he will lead us. He will give us the words if we step out in faith and enable us to speak about our faith. It is a scary thing, but Paul said that we're not to be timid. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And then Paul said to the young Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And that's what we need to do. We need to fan into flame the gift that God has given us in our hearts, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will open up the way before us. He goes before us. Maybe you're speaking to somebody at the moment. Pray that this week that conversation will open up. I'd like us to stand, and we're just going to ask the Spirit to come and lead us. Lord, we've had lots of sort of practical illustrations this morning, things that we can do with our minds, but Lord, we know we need to be touched deep, deep, deep in our hearts in order to do this. We feel weak, we feel timid, but your power is strong, your power is real, your love is real. So Lord, we just invite your Spirit now to come. Maybe put out your hands if you'd like to, just to receive. And Lord, we pray that you will anoint us with your power for sharing faith this week.